last couple of weeks I've been talking about morality and ethics and choosing right and wrong and some of the issues about that. And I kind of want to tie that into what the kids said this morning and what they presented this morning. The idea for us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, have become God's children, the idea is for us while we're on this earth to live a life that honors Him and a life that reflects Him, a life that other people can see Him in us, live a life that He can use to spread the good news of the gospel and help other people know the truth that kids presented, that God loves them, cares about them deeply, and wants them to have a relationship with Him. In order for us to live that kind of life, we need to deal with the issue of morality and ethics and values and that kind of thing. And so that's kind of what I've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And I kind of want to wrap it up this week. 1 John chapter 2 was kind of, I'm going to call it the theme verse for this short little sermon series. So let me read that to you again and remind you what it says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father is not in him. Now he describes what he means by world. For everything in the world, here we go, the cravings of sinful man, could just explain that there's a cause and effect, and the sin in their lives causes a problem. The lust of his eyes and the boast of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The reason not to love the world as described in this text is because it's not from God. It's not what God has in mind for us. It's not what God wants for us, and it's not what's best for us. So he's saying, don't get sucked in to living life in that world. So here's my question for us. How do we keep the junk of life, as described in 1 John chapter 2, how do we keep the junk of life from sticking to us? How do we keep the junk of life from sticking to us and being a dominant part of our character, our values, how we live life? 1938, Dr. Plunkett was a chemist for DuPont Company. He was assigned the task of developing a non-toxic refrigerant. In this process of trying to figure this out, he combined two chemicals and froze them and found out that the end product of that was a white powdery substance that was impervious to almost everything. They ran all kinds of tests on this substance. Impervious to cold water, hot water, acetone, ethers, acids, alcohols. It could stand a high temperature of heat without melting or charring. It didn't rot, it didn't swell, it didn't mildew, it didn't mold, it didn't degrade in sunlight. It was extremely slippery, it was very non-corrosive, and it was chemically very stable. Well, eventually they gave this substance a name. They named it Teflon. And they started applying it to things in 1946. So the one that we all are aware of in terms of the way they apply it is what? Pots and pans, that's right. And since there's a lot of things I don't do in our family. I don't cook. But I do a fair amount of cleaning. When I was in high school, I worked at a church camp all summer for 2 summers and spent my whole time in the kitchen washing pots and pans. It was an exciting job. It was awesome. So here's a pan from our kitchen. And this one doesn't have any kind of coating. And this one does. So when we use this pan, I don't like to. When we fry stuff in it and cook stuff in it and all that, I end up soaking it in hot water with soap, and then I end up scrubbing it, right? Because stuff sticks to this thing like crazy. When we use this one, I'm smiling. Why? It's really easy to clean because it has a Teflon-type coating. Well, what I want to talk about this morning is you and me as followers of Christ having a spiritual Teflon coating so that the junk of this world doesn't stick to us very long. Now, I'm not saying it won't ever stick, but it's easy to clean. It's easy to wipe off. It's easy to get rid of, or easier, I should say, than when you don't have that Teflon coating. Because the junk of this world can be very, very destructive. The addictions that we read about and hear about, and maybe some of you struggle with. The attitude, you know, the arrogance and the pride and the apathy and the racism, et cetera, that we read about and hear about and experience. And the actions of people, you know, the stealing and the killing and the cheating and the lying, et cetera, et cetera. All of this kind of stuff from the world has a very sticky element to it. It sticks to us very, very easily. And so what I want to talk about is some things that are important for us to have a Teflon coating, if you will, using that example, a spiritual Teflon coating, so that even though we mess up and even though once in a while something sticks, it doesn't stick permanently. It doesn't stick for a long time. We're able to kind of move past it and live a kind of life that honors the Lord. So in your outline that I've provided for you, I have three fundamental principles. The first one is exactly what the kids presented this morning, and this is foundational. I'm anticipating virtually everybody in this room has made this choice, but here's the first choice that needs to be made in a person's life. If we're going to be able to live a life for God, if we're going to be able to have a spiritual Teflon type of stuff in us that enables us to more effectively live for God, honor God, and reflect God in our life, here's the first one. You choose Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the starting point. You can't have what I'm talking about without that in your life. In order to have a relationship with the living God, where He's in your life and part of your life, and you're living your life with Him, the first thing has to be choosing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I gave you a big text here in John 1:10 through 18 that I want you to see. Talking about Jesus now, He came into this very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. He gave that Jesus has the authority to give you a relationship with the living God through Him. He gave the right for you to become part of God's family, become children of God. They are reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And it goes on in the text, and you can read that later. But this idea of rebirth, most of you who have been in church for very long would reflect back on the Nicodemus experience in John chapter 3, where a very religious man, and Jesus said, "You're very religious, but that doesn't cut it. In order to have a relationship with the living God, you have to have a new birth." And that's exactly what this text is saying. And this text is telling us that new birth comes through Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Him and accept Him are given the right to become children of God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me." So going to church, taking care of your family, giving to the poor, praying at meal, all very good stuff. But if we're talking about God being in your life, have a relationship with Him, you have to choose Jesus Christ, His Son, to be your personal Savior. So how can I live a life that the stuff of the world doesn't stick so much? Step one, first thing, is establish a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, become one of His kids. That's not the only step, but that's the first step. Here's the second one I want you to see. You can get the junk of life not to stick in your life, if you will, by putting Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. Putting Him on the throne. Actually, I would reword this just a little bit if I thought of this before we went to press. I would say put and keep Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. Because it's an ongoing process. It's a day in, day out kind of thing. 1 Peter 3:15. But set Christ apart as Lord or Master in your heart. You're talking to believers now. Some of the people have done step one. They're now a child of God. Step two, this whole issue of who's in charge. Who's running the show now? I'm a child of God, but what does that mean? Well, the next step is to put Jesus on the throne of your life, if you will, and to keep Him on the throne. This idea of set apart in the text I just read means to designate for a particular function. When Jesus was telling His disciples what He wanted them to do right before He went back to heaven, Matthew chapter 28, He said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me." I'm in charge, is what He was telling them. I'm in charge, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and make disciples. Personally, I believe this second principle of putting Jesus on the throne and keeping Him on the throne of your life is a huge, huge struggle and barrier for a lot of us, even as children of God. Now, we're very appreciative and okay with Him being in our lives. We're very thankful that He's there. given eternal life. Those things are fantastic. We're happy that he's in our lives. We're his kids, and he's with us. But to have him dictate my life, to have him call the shots about my dreams, goals, and ambitions, and what I'm supposed to do in life, that's tougher. That's a harder struggle for most people. And yet that's exactly what is needed and the thing we need to pursue if we're going to have a life that honors God and makes a difference for him and have the stuff of the world not stick very much to us. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, or I beg you, the whole flavor here, to give your bodies or give yourself to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be, your bodies, your life, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is not an easy thing. You don't just read this and go, okay, that's fine. You don't just read it and agree with it and not have a struggle with it. This is not an easy thing. This is an ongoing issue for us that we need to be aware of and work for. This is truly the way to worship him. What way? Well, offer yourself as a sacrifice. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Why do you say that? Because it is extremely easy to do. And it's just reminding us, hey, don't get sucked into that. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Let God change you from the inside out into a new person. Well, how's God going to do that? It says right here, by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let me unfold this text for you briefly with three things that it's telling us that we need to do and can do that can truly help us keep Jesus on the throne of our lives, if you will. The first one is this, by surrendering control. It uses the word holy sacrifice or sacrifice. Offer yourself. That means you're bending the knee and you're surrendering. In the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, they would take an animal and they would put it on an altar and then they would slit its throat and kill it. We are to put ourselves on the altar of God and say, do with me what you want. You're in charge. You're my God. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, do with me. That's this idea of offering self. That's not a one-time shot. That's ongoing. Next one is this idea by refusing to conform. It says in the text, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. The word copy here is a word used for veneer. I have a piece of furniture in my house that I thought was genuine. You know what I mean? Find out it has a veneer. Now, why did someone put a veneer on that? Because they wanted you to see it and think and assume it's, let's say, oak. But it's really not oak. It just has a veneer. This says right here, do not copy. Do not put on a covering that makes it look like you're part of the world. Because you're not part of the world. You're a child of the living God. That's a whole different ballgame. You're not part of the world in that sense. You're a totally different person than the world out there. And so don't stick this veneer on. Don't try to fit in. It was, when my kids were growing up, isn't that just a natural tendency that we all have? I remember when my kids were growing up wanting to fit in. We all just want to fit in. Part of that's kind of normal and okay, but we have to be careful about how we apply that and what that means. So don't copy the customs. Here's a question for this one. The question for this one is, what are some of the customs and behaviors of this world that do not fit with the morals and ethics and values of Jesus Christ? That's a good question to ask yourself. What are the customs and behaviors of this world that don't match up with the morals and ethics and values of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because when you have him on the throne, that's what you're asking. You're interested in making sure it lines up with him because he's in charge. He's on the throne of your life. So keep Jesus on the throne. You surrender, right? Sacrifice. You also refuse to behave like everybody else. That's not your standard. You're not going to get sucked into that. And the third one is to keep Jesus on the throne from this text is by changing your thinking. It says in the text, it's transforming you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, here's an interesting behind-the-scenes kind of assumption that's being made from this statement, in my opinion. The assumption is that you do not naturally think correctly. You naturally think wrongly. You don't think I, you, all of us as human beings. We don't automatically think the way God thinks. We don't automatically have the same perspective that God does. We don't automatically have the same values that He does. And so we've got to change how we think about life and about all aspects of life. Because the old way of thinking, let me use the old way, meaning the way of the world, the way that we naturally think, is very, very sticky. And it's very, very hard to change the way we think. But we need to be aware of that. So here's one way to be aware of that. Your first reaction, your first thought towards a person, a circumstance, a situation, chances are reasonably high wrong. So you just need to be aware of that and go, now wait a minute. I need to make sure my thinking lines up with the values of God, the priorities of God, the morals of God. So as best we can, we need to understand and try to change our thinking to line up with that. Romans 8:6 says this: so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. What that means is we need to infuse our brain, our thinking, our knowledge with the things of God, the truth of God, the principles of God in our life. Because the more we think like God, the more we see life the way God sees life, the better chance we have of the junk of the world not sticking and the things of God sticking. Because we're changing the way we think about things. And that's so, so very, very important. So, in terms of the junk of life sticking, two principles so far. You choose Christ as your personal Savior, and I'd say Lord as well. Lord's really the second one, putting Him on the throne of your life. And that's to keep on putting Him on the throne of your life. And the third one is this. If you keep the junk of life from sticking, when you live your life close to God. Close to God. When we first got married, we had a struggle in our marriage. It was minor. But I remember Karen asking me several times when I came home from work, did you think about me today? And what was my answer? No, I didn't. Why? Well, I was busy over here at work. I had to focus on doing whatever I was doing at work. It's amazing how us guys have this, what do they call this, where we just, you know, we're here. Girls, ladies are more spaghetti-oriented in terms of their ability to think. Multiple things. So, yeah. So, how about God? How do you know you're close to God? Well, when's the last time you thought about Him? When's the last time you talked to Him? When's the last time you shared anything with Him? There's a lot of people, unfortunately, who think Sundays is for that and then the rest of the week is for living life. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God's heart is. He wants to be in our life 24/7. He wants us to interact with Him all the time. He wants us to be close to Him on a regular basis. At the end of each service, usually I say what? Why do I say walk with God? Because we desperately need God. Not on Sundays, but 24/7. And we desperately need to be aware of His presence and want Him in our lives and interact with Him. Kinds of aspects of life. Let me give you two things that I think can be helpful about staying close to God. First one is this. By staying filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit filling you up with His presence. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Now this was written 2,000 years ago. Isn't that true today? Isn't that phrase true? Some of you, maybe you know an alcoholic. Maybe you were an alcoholic. Maybe you are an alcoholic. Well, it'll destroy life, won't it? It'll destroy not only the individual alcoholic's life, but the family life and everything. The text says, don't let that happen. Don't go down that road. What do you do instead? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, instead of having alcohol or something like alcohol overwhelm you, control you, direct you, dictate you, influence you so strongly that it's really determining how you're reacting, what you're thinking, moment, what you're doing. Instead of that being what happens in your life, how about if you let God's Spirit do that in your life? How about you let God's Spirit overwhelm you? How about you let God's Spirit be filling your mind with who He is and His values? Let God's Spirit direct you in your life. That's the intent here. Then he goes on to describe what that might look like if that happens. Not totally, but a little piece of it coming. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your heart. Making music, I love that phrase. Making music to the Lord in your heart. Now, the word being filled is in the Greek. Of course, you know, most of the New Testament is in Greek. And it has three pieces to it in the way the Greek language works. It's in a command form, the word being filled. So it's saying you don't have an option here. If you want God in your life to be in your life and have a life that honors Him and is used to Him, trust me, this is a command. You have to be ongoingly filled with the Spirit. The second one is a passive form, which means you can't just muster that up. It has to be an outside source, which in this case would be God Himself filling you up. Which prompts me to think that a prayer that would be really helpful for you and I to pray daily is today, Lord, I want to be filled with you. I want your Spirit to fill me up. I do not want to be drunk with wine. I don't want to be dictated by other strong influences. I want your influence to be the dominant influence in my life today. And I want you to guide me and lead me in my life today. That would be an appropriate, very valuable mindset and attitude and prayer to have so that we're filled with the Spirit. The third part of the Greek is present tense, which just means it's an ongoing process. I was 9 years old when I did step one in this sermon here. I was nine. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That was a one-time shot. I did it. I became a child of God. This is not a one-time shot. Being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing, daily kind of process in our lives. So to be close to God daily, that His Spirit in our lives is one, and working in our lives and filled us. The second one is this. You keep close to God by regularly confessing your sins. How many of you think that this last week you committed a sin? Anybody? There's a few of us. I know I didn't. It's been a couple weeks since I committed a sin. You know, sin's this ongoing thing. The kids even talked about it, didn't they? They shared a little bit about it. It creates a huge problem. Even as children of God who've been saved by God, even as those of us who are putting Him on the throne and working that out, trying our best to keep Him on the throne of our lives, Him calling our shots, even when we're filled with the Spirit and we're working that in our lives and it's happening more and more, sin doesn't go away permanently. It creeps in. It's a very, very sticky substance. Very sticky. And it just creeps up and attaches itself. And we make choices and we ignore God sometimes. We blow off His principles. And we, you know, how do you want to describe it? We have sin. The beautiful thing is that God has a remedy for that problem, not just for eternity, but for today. For this day. Because sin creates a separation, creates a barrier in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He solved that problem as well. This is what He says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us. If we confess. Now, the word confess, used in the court of law, is to agree with the charge that's brought against you. You see it on TV. I don't know if any of you have been in a court of law, but they stand there, and one of the things is asked pretty early on. So what do you plead? Guilty or non-guilty? Right? Guilty or innocent. And confess says you plead guilty. You say, I'm guilty. Confess says that you agree with God's value system. You agree with His standards. You agree with His morality. And you have violated something. You have broken it somehow. And you acknowledge that before God Almighty. If you do that, what is He going to do? Well, it says right here, He's going to forgive us, and He's going to cleanse us. He's going to wipe it off the slate. We're free to go. There's no barrier between us anymore. Now we're close. That's what it means by staying close, being able to honestly deal with sin. Not blow it off. Christian leaders, he says, you know, don't go down the path of sin. That's not the way to go. But if anyone does sin, I would actually say, since we are going to sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case. Isn't that great news? See, you can confess your sin because Jesus Christ, it goes on to say, before the Father, he is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Jesus Christ defends you. And how come he defends you? Because he died for your sin. He paid for the sin. And you're his child. And so the sin comes up before a holy, righteous God, and Jesus is right next to God's throne saying, I got that one covered. I paid for that sin. I'm defending the right for them to plead guilty and then to wipe out the sin off the books and free to go. Advocate before the Father. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The reason why you don't have to pretend about sin, ignore it, blow it off, decide it's not sin, the reason why you can be honest with God and open with God and real with God is because it's just right here. When you are honest with God and authentic with him and real with him and call a spade with him, what happens is Jesus stands there and says, but I paid for that sin, I got it covered. And it frees us up to have a close relationship with the living God on a daily basis. If we can just get to the place where we're willing to shoot straight with God and be honest with him about it. It's not a hammer over the head. It is a freedom that God is so quick to forgive and to cleanse. So, how do we keep the junk from life from influencing so much, sticking to it so much, that it really impacts our lives and could change our lives and have our lives not be the kind of life that honors God? I gave you three things to start with. One is you got to have Jesus Christ as your Savior because you need to have a relationship with the living God in order for any of this to happen. Second, Jesus Christ needs to be the one that's in charge of your life, and that's an ongoing thing that we're always working for and working with. And third, you need to be close to God every day. You need to walk with God every single day. Talk to him. Share your life with him. Confess your sins with him. Ask him to fill him with his Holy Spirit so you can live a life that honors him. You go to work and as you do whatever you do. What's the bottom line? 2 Corinthians 3:18 puts it this way, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Now, I don't know which of these three principles you need to wrestle with, which of these three the Holy Spirit right now is talking to you about, but I want you to pay attention to that, and I want you to listen to God in your life. I'm encouraging you to think through these three principles. Where am I with this? Because I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to count for God. I don't want to just kill a few lives. I want a life that has an impact. It brings great honor to God and also helps other people walk with God and make a difference for his kingdom. And with that heart's desire, these principles can be kind of a, I'm going to call it a spiritual Teflon coating, if you will, that can really help us live a life that truly reflects God and draws other people to him. Let's have a prayer together and then we'll wrap up some worship time. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for these kids coming up and just sharing this fundamental concept of the reality of sin, but the solution of Jesus, it really is all about you. I'm so glad our kids at this church are learning that truth and that everything, our whole faith is built on this profound truth of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to be your kind of kids that love you, that walk with you, stay close to you, that have you in charge every day of lives of